Good morning. It's good to see you all this nice cloudy day. It's a little cooler than it was yesterday, but I am glad to be with you this morning. We are in this series we have called What's It Gonna Take? And from the very beginning, we kind of challenged you to think in terms of what is it gonna take to have a heart solely committed to Jesus Christ? Like, that is your one thing. You're totally committed to Him. You have, every morning when you rise, like, He is the reason that you live, and He is everything that you want in life. And the first week we talked about a faith that we must have. If you remember Abraham and Isaac, y'all remember that story about how Abraham takes Isaac to the top, and he's going to sacrifice his own son, and, you know, Abraham follows God faithfully, and God is faithful to His promise in supplying a sacrifice. And then last week, Todd talked about a heart that pursues. He talked about being committed to Jesus. There's three chairs. You remember the three chairs up here? You had commitment, you had compromise and conflict, and he really asked the question, in your own heart, where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself committed to Jesus Christ? Do you find yourself compromised? Or maybe even conflicted? So we've received some text messages and different things through the week, and people are like, hey, this has been pretty challenging for me. You stepped on my toes, and we kind of like it. And so we're going to just kind of keep doing that a little bit, if y'all are all right with that. Already, do you know what you need to give up? Maybe take up, what rhythms in your life need to change so that your heart is fully committed to Jesus? Do you know that already? Have you asked the Lord what that is? As we were praying and putting this together, one of the things that came to my mind immediately, to have a heart fully committed to God, something that we all need in this room, is a heavenly wisdom. To have a godly wisdom about our day, about our life, about the moments that come our way. August 29th, 2005, probably doesn't really mean anything to you, but it is a date that's been burned in my memory since the moment that I experienced that day. That was the day that Katrina hit New Orleans. And maybe many of you all don't, you probably don't remember that date, but you remember when it happened. And I happened to live in Baton Rouge at the time. And I've been watching this documentary, it's on Apple Plus, called 5 Days in Memorial. And it's all about this Memorial Hospital that experiences Katrina. It's pretty crazy what they went through. But that year for me was an exciting year because I graduated from college, I moved down to Baton Rouge, and I was getting married in October. And then August 29th hits, and we have this big hurricane. And in Baton Rouge in Louisiana, I didn't know this, but they have like hurricane parties during hurricanes. Now, some of the hurricane parties are ones that, like, you might not want to be a part of, but some of the hurricane parties just getting together, eating together, and everybody kind of gets in one house and you hang out together because they didn't really believe Katrina was going to be that bad. And at first pass, after the sunlight came, it was bad, but it wasn't catastrophic as they thought. But as time went on that day, levees began to break, if you remember this, and they went from like 2 feet of water to like 15 feet of water. And everything was, in New Orleans, it was like a fishbowl, you know, everything kind of washed in. And over 150,000 people overnight came to Baton Rouge, 150,000 people. It took us 3 hours to get 2 miles to Walmart. People were getting shot in the Walmart parking lot. It was just it was a crazy, crazy time, remembering back. But they kind of shut the city down, and they began to open these places where you can go into the shelter, because they were bringing people from New Orleans off the rooftop. Do you remember this? Where they went in, they pulled people off the rooftop, and they would bring them in. Well, me and my friend Rodney, who I lived with at the time, he and I decided to go to Southern University and serve at their shelter. And we happened to be the first two at the shelter. We got in there, it was kind of eerie. There's cots, it was completely silent. There wasn't a soul in the gym. There was cots laid, hundreds of cots laid out waiting for people to come in. And Rodney and I got out to the football field where they flew in these Apache helicopters. And I remember people getting off these helicopters and their face just like, it was kind of like just stunned in shock. And as I'm standing kind of greeting them, showing them where to go, this older gentleman comes up to me, and he's probably in his 80s, and he is weeping, and he has a pink blanket in his hand. And he is just crying, and so, like, he embraces me. We didn't say any words. He embraces me, and he just keeps repeating, "I tried to hold on to him. I tried to hold on to him, and I couldn't." And he just kind of kept repeating, and in that moment, at 22 years old, you know, I think as you get older, you kind of think you know everything, you know, like you get stuck in your ways, you're like, and I can't be taught anything, you know, kind of thing. But at 22, I was just graduated college, and I certainly thought I knew everything, you know, had all this wisdom and all these things in my head. But at 22 years old, I remember holding this older gentleman, having no idea what to say to him. This man, I learned that he was holding on to a towel, and his entire family was swept away, and all of them killed. And at 22 years, I mean, I've had everything given to me in my life for the most part. I mean, worked for things, but I just didn't know what to say. And I remember it was the first time that I stopped and said, "Lord, give me wisdom on what to say or what to do." It was the first time in my life. I remember, like, just needing him and not knowing what to say. And so the Lord, like, just in that moment, he was like, "Just be present. Just be with him." And we just held. And over the weeks that he was in the shelter, because he lost everything. I mean, these people lost absolutely everything. I would go sit on the cot with him and just listen to stories about his family as he wept through it. And I remember that I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do, but I knew God did. And I knew he would give me the wisdom in those moments. And I wonder if there are places in your life, it may not be that extreme, but in places in your life where you really need the wisdom of God. Are there moments coming up through the week that you're looking at your week and you're like, "I have no idea what to do. I need God's wisdom." In a world where we can get information at lightning speed, right? I can get the old iPhone out and boom, boom, boom. I can get quote-unquote wisdom all kinds of places. Are you willing to seek God first for the wisdom you need, heavenly wisdom, in your life? The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. There are three books in the Old Testament that are considered wisdom literature. You have Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and you can read through those full of wisdom. Proverbs 24:14 says this about wisdom: "Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul, and if you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." There is hope in the in godly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And in the New Testament, if you're like, "Hey, I want some New Testament wisdom," James is considered the wisdom literature in the New Testament. James 1:15 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." And then later in James 3:17, it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Is this the kind of wisdom that you want? Listen to that. It says, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is the kind of wisdom that God gives us. And this is the kind of wisdom we need to maneuver through our life so that we honor God with all of our life. The Bible is full of acknowledgement that a heart devoted to God seeks his wisdom. The Webster Dictionary defines wisdom as the soundness of an action or decision without regard to the application, or with regard to application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Let me summarize what that means. Basically, all of us in this room have wisdom because of what we've been through, right? When we raise our kids, what do we tell them? We're like, "You shouldn't do that because I've been there and I have a little wisdom for you. Like, you shouldn't live that way. You shouldn't make this choice," and that's good. Like, some of the wisdom that we have in our life is really, really good to pass down. I know my parents will tell me that about raising kids sometimes. I don't really want to hear it, you know? Like, I'm like, "What do you know?" And they're like, "Oh, I raised four boys, and I raised you. And so I know a couple of things, you know?" But God's wisdom, while our wisdom is really good at times, God's wisdom is best. And I think that we can always look in our life and say there are good things that we can choose, but don't we want the best thing? And God always has our best in mind. So what's the difference between our wisdom and God's wisdom? Well, it's real simple. God's wisdom doesn't work on our time. He's transcendent is what the word is, that he is present in the past, present, and future. He knows all of time. He made time. He holds it in his hand. Remember this scripture, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours. And later Paul would write this in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given the gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There is wisdom that we have because we have walked through life. And certainly I will tell you this many times, it's good wisdom, but God has our best in mind. He has the best wisdom to give to us to both get through situations in our life and still honor God and love others, right? The greatest command, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as you would love your neighbor. So we want the best, right? We want the best wisdom we can possibly have. And there's a scripture I want to go to, if you have it, in Psalm 27. If you have your scriptures, you can open up to Psalm 27. And in this particular scripture, David shows us, in a moment of overwhelming circumstances, because this is oftentimes when we reach out to God's wisdom, is in overwhelming circumstances. I find it true in my life. I don't just do it in the mundane of life. I just kind of grind through. But then when something happens really big in my life, I'm like, Lord, where you at? Right? But David begins to teach us how to have a life on the day-to-day that seeks his wisdom. Do you want that? Do you want to seek his wisdom on the moment-to-moment basis? I'm definitely not perfect at that, but I desire it. I want it. So if you have Psalm 27, it's 14 verses. I'm going to read all of them because it's really good. Now, if you're someone who's like, I struggle to pray, I know how to pray, you can always open a psalm and pray through a psalm. You learn a lot there. Or just open the psalms and read them. Good. This is what it says. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war will rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked for the Lord, one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, and he will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies and all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me and answer me. You have searched me, seek my face. You have said to me, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up of the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and they have breathed out violence. I believe that I should look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That's strong, isn't it? Man, you could read that over and over, and you'd be ready for the day, right? You're ready to just get after it. Because here's the thing. Look at what's going on with David externally. He has evildoers to devour his flesh. All right, that's what he says. He is being pulled in all kinds of directions. He has adversary and foes. War is rising up against him. It even says his father and mother have forsaken him. Can you think of a worse thing that your family just says, you're out? And you may have experienced that before. But the mom and dad just like, nope, I've forsaken you. You're not mine is what that says. It says that false witnesses, people are breathing out violence against him. Now, you can read through this list and be like, well, nobody's out to devour my flesh. But I guarantee you this, you've been in seasons of life where you feel pull in every single direction. And then David responds. whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? I will be confident. I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord. Can you declare that when you're in these types of moments in your life? How does David do it? I mean, if you read this psalm, how does he do it with such clarity and confidence? David is looking to God because he knows if he has God's wisdom, he can get through anything. And I want to tell you that right now. If you have God's wisdom, you can get through anything, both honoring him and loving others. And that's really the goal, right, of the Christian life, to honor Christ with our life, to bring him glory. He knows God's power and strength and has faith that God is who he is and he can help him. So from the very beginning, look at Psalm from the very beginning, what David does. He declares that God is everything. He is my light, salvation, and stronghold. He begins by putting God in his rightful place from the very beginning. He says, look, I have all this mess going on, but let me tell you who God is. God is light. Darkness was scary for David. You know why? Because in the darkness is when the army would push in on his camp. He couldn't see him. It's not like us where we have like spotlights and all this stuff. Like when it got dark, it got scary. And when I was a kid, it got dark, it got scary. But I had Mr. Glowworm. I could squeeze and it lit up the room, right? David didn't have Mr. Glowworm, right? It got dark and it got scary for him. Have you ever had times where it's just dark and scary? And you've had to call out and say, God is light. He says, God is salvation. This is before Jesus. And he's looking back to the Red Sea, and he's like, you saved us from slavery, and I know you can do it again, because you're my salvation. He says God is stronghold, which means he's the protector on all sides. But let's not miss a word that he puts in here. He says, God is my light. God is my salvation. God is my stronghold. He doesn't just name who God is. He says, it is true for me. It is true for me. And when we're seeking God's wisdom, we declare that God is everything, that we are claiming that God is my light, God is my salvation, and God is my stronghold. He's saying this, God is everything to me. And he is the source of me getting through these moments. I will claim them before anything else. You know, over the last couple of weeks, I've been waking up. You ever wake up and you're kind of nervous? You don't know why? You just kind of, that may just be me. I may be the only guy in here, but I just, all of a sudden my mind's like it's like I just run down the calendar of my day, and all of a sudden I'm like, I got this, this, and this, and I'm just kind of messed up. And I've been reading through this psalm, and God has just reminded me. He's like, remember, I'm your light. I'm your light. I'm your stronghold. And so I begin declaring this as I've walked through this psalm of like, this is who God is, and he will give me wisdom to get through these moments in the day. And when I declare him first in my day, and Todd's talked about this too, like he gets down on his knees at the very beginning of the morning, he declares Lord of his life at the very beginning, it changes your day. And when you think you know everything, like you're giving it up and saying, Lord, I know some things, but you know what's best in my life. So David, he begins by just speaking to God and talking about who God is in his life. And for us, when it comes to wisdom, that's where we got to begin, putting him at the beginning. Jesus did this in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember? Our Father who art in heaven. He always put his Father first. And I wonder in our prayer time what it would look like if we began every single time with God, you are my Father. You are my light, stronghold, and salvation. And then in verse 4, look at verse 4. This is incredible. He says, one thing that I've asked of the Lord, and one thing I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The one thing that David asked in this moment where his flesh is going to be devoured, the one thing he asked is to dwell in the house of the Lord, and what? To gaze upon his beauty. Now, gazing is different than staring. Staring is maybe what some of you guys do to me sometimes when I preach, right? Staring is when you have a long, fixed, vacant view or look. So you're like, you ever someone staring at you and you're like, hey, I'm over here. Are you, you know, with me or whatever? But gazing, the definition of that is to look steadily and intently in admiration into something or someone, to admire, to look steadily, to look deep into them. And David says, I am lost in your beauty, God. Have you ever been lost in beauty? Maybe it's a sunset. I know sometimes I'm driving home and the sun's setting. Man, it's beautiful, and I get lost in it. Not good when you're driving, but you know. Mountain ranges. If you're married, right? Like, you get lost in the beauty of your wife or husband. You're sitting across the table and you're like looking into their eyes and you're gazing. You're not staring at your wife, or you shouldn't be, right? You should be gazing into their eyes, right? What about a child sleeping? And I think about, that's really good for me. That's beautiful for me right now. I promise you that. When Annie's like, she's done, right? I'm gazing down in that crib being like, praise Jesus, you know? Lost in beauty. And I want to tell you something, that these are moments that bring us deep peace. When I think about the first time I'm going to get kind of gushy here, but I saw my wife, I remember gazing up on Aaron, and it just, I'm lost in this peace and this weird hope in my life, and everything seems right in the world. But we know that's a momentary thing. How much more peaceful and hopeful and restful are we if we gaze on God's beauty? Because God's beauty is not for a moment. It's for eternity. His light is for eternity. His salvation is for eternity. His stronghold is for eternity. And David gazes at God's beauty, and it's the one thing he desires. It's an incredible statement. And honestly, it's not one I think I could make. It's written again by a man who's under attack. His one thing isn't safety or vindication or victory. His one thing isn't power or control or retribution. One thing that he wishes is to be in God's presence. Is that the one thing that you wish for when you wake up? Lord, can I just be in your presence today? Just to be with you. It always begs that question, what's your one thing? What's the one thing your heart craves? What's the one thing that you think would change your life, or the one thing that you base your decisions on? The reality for me and for some of us is that sometimes the one thing is not the Lord. And the danger in reality is that the one thing in your life will control your heart. And whatever controls your heart will influence your choices. It will influence your decisions. It directs your decisions and your circumstances. And we want our one thing to be the Lord. And when he is our one thing, his wisdom becomes natural to us, that we would seek his wisdom. When I'm raising kids, I'm going to be honest, I seek his wisdom on a regular basis, because sometimes they're just like aliens to me. I have no idea, you know, how do I raise these children? But God knows. He loves them more than me. And he knows exactly how to raise them if I'll just listen to him. And the desire that this desire that David had leads to him meditating and offering sacrifices and singing and make melody. If God is your one thing, it will always take you deeper into him and teach you more about the character of God. And David doesn't stop there. You know, he talks about God and why he depends on God, and he says this about him: he will shelter you. God will conceal you. In verse 5, God will lift me high. David is possibly writing this particular psalm while he's hiding in a cave away from Saul. If you remember the story, David goes on the run, and he has this great expectation and faith that God will protect him because he's in his presence. It's not because he thinks God's going to come down from heaven and like have swords and fight all these armies off. He feels protected because he's going to be in his presence. And I thought about as a kid, how I'd protect myself. And you may be able to resonate with this, but when I was in a crowd, I never really liked big crowds, I still don't, but I would often, you ever lost your parents before or you got scared? I was in a Bacon's. Y'all remember that store? Old school? I mean, I'm going back, y'all. Bacon's, all right? Who names a department store Bacon's? Makes me hungry. But anyway, I remember mom and dad and there were shopping for something, and you know how kids do, they get in the middle of the little clothes thing and they hide and stuff like that. I thought I was being crafty, so I get in there, I'm hiding. My parents, like, don't realize where I went. And then, like, there's people everywhere, and I begin to get fearful and afraid, and I'm looking everywhere, and I was probably, like, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old. And I finally see him in the distance kind of saying, John, where you at? And I'm running. And the first thing I do is, you ever seen a kid do this? They grab the legs, and they, like, put their head between the legs, and they're just hanging on. They're like, thank God I found them, you know? And let's be honest, like, I am holding the one thing they can defend with, you know, if they're trying to like, protect me. I'm, like, holding their legs, you know, and I can't do anything. But I know this, like, if I'm in my mom and dad's presence, I'm going to be protected. And when we hold on to Jesus, when we seek him for the wisdom, when we hold tightly to his legs, if we are not necessarily because he's going to pull out swords, we're just in his presence, and we know this, that in God's presence, we will be protected. That doesn't mean all of our problems will be solved, but he will protect our hearts. He will bring us the truth in his wisdom to get through the moments we need to get through. This is the God that David knew, and this is the God that we know, that and the wisdom that we need, that he will bring peace to chaos and joy to sorrow, and he will treat our wounds with his love because we're in a relationship with him. So David depends on God for his wisdom, and finally, look at the end, we'll close it here. David is determined to hear from God. Look at the very end here. He says this, teach me your way, O Lord. So he is seeking God's wisdom. Teach me your way and lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me. They breathe out violence. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then it says this, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David, he is determined to hear from God. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Isn't that a humble word, right? Always remain teachable. Remind us, if we're going to seek God's wisdom, we have to remain teachable and humble, that we need him, just like David needed him. To lead me on a level path, not an unbalanced path, but a level one. Doesn't mean there's going to be not hard times on the path, but it's level. And it's much easier to walk a level path than it is one that's up and down. You get exhausted. And then he says something really interesting at the end of this, which I wished he wouldn't have said, especially when it comes to teaching and seeking God and him leading us. He says, I will wait for the Lord. How many of you all are like patient people? You may be. You can raise your hand if you are. Hallelujah. Not a patient guy. Kids go to Sam's Club to get some groceries or whatever. We're always looking for the one line that's the shortest. You know, we're trying to get there the quickest because I don't want to wait on anybody. Another translation of this passage is actually that David says, I will patiently wait for the Lord. And that's one thing to wait on something, but it's much different to patiently wait. To be like, I am going to wait for you, but I'm also going to be peaceful while I wait, to be in patience. David knew what it meant to wait, because back in the day when he was 16, he was anointed as king. He was anointed to be the king, and he had to wait 14 years to take up the throne, something that was given to him. He understood patience and waiting. And most of the Psalms that he wrote were birthed out of that season of waiting. And it reminded me as I read this, when it comes to God's wisdom and him helping us discern kind of how to walk through life, waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting is hard. Especially in the West, like we're here, we can get, like I said, we got, if you don't want to cook dinner at night, guess what? Go to fast food, right? You got a microwave dinner, pop it in there. Do you think waiting is hard? We live in the Google world. I say to the kids all the time, I've said this before, they're like, Dad, who made NASA? I don't know, Google it, you know, I don't know. Like, you can just get any information you want. But to truly wait on the Lord is hard, but it's always best. It can be annoying at times, and it can be difficult, but it's always the best. I love Lamentations 3, 24 through 26. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to wait on him because he has our best in mind. I don't know if you look down through your week, you know, maybe you look at your week and you're like, I'm going to be stacked up against some things. I have no idea how I'm going to get through them. I wonder this week if you would stop and you would just declare Jesus as Lord of your life, that he's your light, salvation, and stronger. I wonder if you would desire your one thing would be him, and you would depend on him to be your rock and salvation, and you would be determined to wait for him to answer before you move. I wonder if you would be able to connect with God's wisdom this week. When you're faced with these pressures, what's keeping you from seeking the Lord's wisdom first? It may be separation because of sin. It may be a sinful pattern in your life that you need to confess and move toward the Lord. It may be just you haven't practiced it. I know that's usually true for me. I just haven't practiced that. But I want you to know that this psalm and your homework this week is just take time every day to read through Psalm 27. Just once. Just read through it. Psalm 27. 14 verses. It took me probably 2 minutes to read it out loud. Read it out loud to yourself. Write down some truths that you remember, because David is showing us a picture of what it looks like to connect to the wisdom of God, what it takes, what heart it looks like. Because if you remember from last week, David was a man after God's heart, and we want that for us. What's it going to take? It's going to take a wisdom that we want. And we desire God's wisdom more than anything, and we will wait as long as it takes to hear from him. I know that when you hear some of these sermons that we try to make them really practical, you know, and try to put them in a place where, like, you can take it home and use it. And certainly going home, reach Psalm 27 and seeing all that stuff will be good. But I know one of the things that's been really hard for me in my past is, like, how do I make a decision that honors God? Like, how do I decide things? And so next week we're gonna talk about, I'm going to give you a biblical way to make a godly decision off of his wisdom. Like, when you seek God, how do you actually decide to do something? I'm going to give you the biblical way to make a decision to honor God and to love others in your life. And it includes, like, some shapes and stuff. So if you like shapes and geometry, you'll be able to remember it. But I want to give you practical ways to take it home and use it in your life as well. But this week, your homework is, what's your homework? Psalm 27, right? Go home and read that. Pour it into your heart. And may God be the one thing that you desire, to gaze on his beauty. We're going to sing in just a second. If you haven't taken communion, you're welcome to do that. Altar's always open. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll sing a song, and we'll be done. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to be here, and we, more than anything, we want your wisdom for what's next. We don't know what's next, but you do, because you transcend time. So we ask that you would help prepare our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to read your word and, Father, follow what it says. Lord, I'm just grateful for these people. I'm grateful for the day and just being able to worship you together as a family. And so, God, I pray as we sing today, that as we close our time, that your Holy Spirit will filter these things, these words, for our heart, and help us to live for you. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.